All right, diving in today, folks. We're going deep on something, well, kind of unavoidable, right? Sin. We're cracking open a whole bunch of biblical texts and really trying to get a grip on what they're saying about this thing called sin. Luckily, we've got Dr. Robert A. Peterson's lecture to help us navigate.
Always a good guide.
Absolutely. We're talking Psalm 51, Genesis, 1 John, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Exodus, Matthew, James, Hebrews, Jeremiah. The whole shebang. Really, the goal here is to map out how sin looks from a biblical perspective, all its different angles and facets. So where do we even begin to unpack something as, well, massive as sin?
You know, it's funny. When you really start to look at all these texts side by side, one of the first things that jumps out is this. Sin, it isn't just about like breaking a bunch of random rules.
Right. There's got to be something deeper, right?
Way deeper. It's like at its core, sin is this offense against God himself, a violation of like his very essence, his character, which, you know, is expressed in his law.
Okay. So hold on. We're talking God's law and God's character. Are those really the same thing?
Oh, they're absolutely intertwined. It's not like God's law is this separate thing, this list of thou shalt nots, that has nothing to do with who he is.
Right.
Think of it this way. God's law, it flows directly from his being, his holiness, justice, love, all of that. It's who he is. Even something like the Ten Commandments, yeah, some of the specific applications back in Old Testament times, those might look different now.
Sure. Different cultural context and all that.
Exactly. But the core principles, like don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, those are timeless. They're rooted in God's unchanging moral nature.
So those commandments, they're not arbitrary. They're like a window into God's character.
Exactly. And this hits hard when you read Psalm 51, right? David's confession after the whole Bathsheba and Uriah situation.
Yeah, talk about a messed up situation.
It's heavy stuff. But it's amazing how David, he cries out, against you, you only have I sinned.
It always gets me. Like, he did some seriously awful things.
Adultery, murder, the consequences were huge for the people involved.
But his biggest regret, it seems, is that he sinned against God.
That's the heart of it. As Peterson points out, everything we do, it all happens coram Deo, meaning before God.
So God's always there.
Always. And because he is, because he's the ultimate standard of right and wrong, any sin, even if it's directed at another person, it's ultimately rebellion against God. David gets that. He knows that all sin, no matter who it hurts directly, it's a transgression against a holy God.
It makes you think about, like, the weight of our actions. Nothing's done in isolation.
Not at all. And it reminds me of Joseph in Genesis 39, even without the full Ten Commandments laid out, when Potiphar's wife comes on to him.
Oh, man, that's a tough spot to be in.
Right. But Joseph, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He gets it.
It's like his compass is set on God, even in that impossible situation.
Totally. His main concern isn't even Potiphar's wrath, though that's definitely a factor.
Sure, but the bigger issue is
his relationship with God, this God consciousness, it highlights that sin is always a betrayal of the one who made us and to whom we ultimately answer.
Okay, so we're seeing this thread throughout the Old Testament. Now, jump ahead to the New Testament, 1 John 3.4. Sin is defined as lawlessness.
Yeah.
How does that fit in with what we've been talking about, this idea of offending God's character?
Well, Romans 8.7 sheds some light on that connection. It says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God.
Hostile. That's strong.
It is. It means we can't submit to God's law when we're focused on our own desires or sinful nature. So this lawlessness, it's not just about checking off a list of broken rules.
Look deeper than that.
Much deeper. It's a symptom of this fundamental opposition to God, a rejection of his ways. Now, sure, some of the Old Testament laws, like the specific ceremonies and rituals, those aren't binding for Christians today.
Right.
But the moral principles, especially the Ten Commandments, those reflect God's character, his justice and love. Breaking them, even just in our thoughts, it's a direct insult to him.
So there are consequences.
Definitely.
And Dr. Peterson talks about two main ones, guilt and pollution. What's the difference?
Yeah. Ah, this is huge. Guilt, that's our legal standing before God. When we sin, we're liable for judgment.
Like we're in trouble.
Big time. Right. But Galatians 3:10-14, it gives us this incredible picture of how Christ redeemed us from that.
Redeemed meaning?
Saved. He took the curse of the law upon himself on the cross. It's called penal substitution. Jesus took the punishment we deserved so we could get the blessings promised to Abraham. Forgiveness, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, all of it.
So our guilt, it's like a debt that Christ paid for us.
Exactly. But then there's pollution. This is about the internal damage sin does to us.
Okay, so guilt is external, legal stuff. pollution is internal.
You got it. Ephesians 2.3 calls us children of wrath by nature, which basically means people deserving wrath.
Yeah, not a great title to have.
Definitely not. But the point is, sin doesn't just put us in a bad legal spot. It also messes us up from the inside out. Theologian Anthony Hokima, he describes pollution as affecting us outside and in. Our thoughts, desires, words, actions, everything gets tainted.
And that's heavy.
It is. And Genesis 6.5 really lays it out there. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Yikes. That's post-fall humanity.
Yeah.
Not looking good.
Nope. And then you get to Galatians 5.1921. It's this list of deeds of the flesh, which are all the ways the sin or corruption shows itself. You've got the obvious one, sexual immorality, idolatry. But what's interesting is the emphasis on interpersonal sins.
Interpersonal meaning.
Sins that affect our relationships, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, all that stuff.
It's like sin doesn't just hurt our relationship with God, but also with each other.
Exactly. And Peterson points out that there might be a reason these sins are so prominent in Galatians. There's a structure called a chiasm in chapters 5 and 6, and these interpersonal sins are right at the center.
A chiasm, so like a mirror image.
Kind of. And the whole thing is bookended by the command to love one another. So it's highlighting this contrast. True Christian living is about love, which is fueled by the Holy Spirit. And that directly opposes all these selfish, destructive deeds of the flesh.
So occasional slip-ups are one thing, but if our lives are constantly marked by those deeds of the flesh, that's a problem.
Huge red flag. We're called to crucify the flesh, put those desires to death, as Galatians 5.24 says. But Peterson uses David as an example. You know, even believers can fall into serious sin.
Right. Nobody's perfect.
Exactly. Hokima says we're genuinely new in Christ, but not totally new. That old sinful nature, it's still there.
It's a struggle.
A constant one, like Romans 7 and 8 talk about. And you know what? Accepting that struggle, that ongoing need for God's grace, it's actually really important. Luther said the Lord's Supper, it's a meal for sinners.
So we need to own our sinfulness.
Absolutely. Okay, so we've talked about sin as this violation against God. It brings guilt and pollution. And now we need to talk about the different ways it shows up. It's not just about what we do, but also our thoughts and words.
So it's even deeper than outward actions.
Way deeper. Yeah. Exodus 20.17 says, "You shall not covet."
But coveting, that's a thought. How can a thought be sinful?
Because it's about desire. Coveting is this excessive longing for what someone else has. It breeds discontentment, resentment, even leads to harmful actions. Peterson ties it back to love. Coveting is a failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. And ultimately, it shows a lack of trust in God, like we're not content with what he's given us.
So even our inner world matters to God.
Absolutely. And Jesus takes this even further in Matthew 5.22. He says that anger and hatred in our hearts, that's spiritual murder.
Wow. So it's not just about the act itself, but the attitude behind it.
Exactly. Jesus is getting to the root of the law. He's showing that outward actions, they often stem from what's going on inside us.
It's like he's revealing the spirit of the law, like for the 10th commandment against coveting.
Right. It's not just about keeping up appearances. It's about the state of our hearts.
And I like what Calvin said about this. He said that, yeah, the law shows us our need for Christ.
Which is huge.
But it's also about teaching us how to love and obey God. Like when God freed Israel from Egypt, he was showing them his love. And the law was their way to respond to that love.
That's beautiful. And so when Jesus says, keep my commandments, it's not just about rules.
It's about loving him.
Exactly. Okay, now let's talk about words. James 3.1 to 12, it's a pretty intense passage.
Oh, yeah. The tongue.
Right. James warns us about the power of the tongue. He even singles out teachers, saying they'll be judged more strictly because of the influence they have.
Makes sense. Words carry weight.
So much weight. He compares the tongue to a horse's bit and a ship's rudder, little things that control powerful forces. And he doesn't hold back on the destructive potential. He calls the tongue a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It can stain the whole body, even be set on fire by Gehenna.
Whoa. That's heavy imagery.
It is. He's trying to wake us up to the spiritual danger of uncontrolled speech.
And then he points out this crazy contradiction. We use the same tongue to bless God and then curse people made in his image.
It's like, come on. James calls it unnatural, like a spring that produces both fresh and salt water, or a tree that bears the wrong fruit.
It's messed up. It highlights this hypocrisy in our speech.
Totally. And while James doesn't give a step-by-step solution in that passage, Peterson points out that the following verses talk about wisdom from above.
So like divine wisdom.
Right. Which in Jewish thought is connected to the Spirit of God. So the key to taming the tongue, it's the transforming power of God's Spirit.
Okay, so sin shows up in our thoughts, words, and actions. The last thing Dr. Peterson talks about is the deceitfulness of sin. We can be so blind to our own sinfulness.
Oh, absolutely. Remember that image in Matthew 7? The guy with a log in his own eye criticizing the speck in someone else's eye?
Classic.
It's a perfect picture of sin's deception. We hyper-focus on other people's faults while completely missing our own huge problems.
It's like, hello, look in the mirror. And C.S. Lewis talks about this too, how we react so strongly when someone sins against us.
Right. We're super sensitive to being wronged, but blind to our own wrongdoing. Romans 2 talks about that too.
It's like we're wired for self-justification.
Totally. And Hebrews 3 warns us about this, how sin can harden our hearts over time.
Shooks, we become less and less aware of it.
Exactly. And Jeremiah 17 is even more blunt. It says the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. No wonder it's so easy to minimize our sin, rationalize it, blame others.
Our own hearts are working against us.
In a way, yeah. So big picture, sin, it's not simple. It's an attack on God's character. It brings guilt and pollution. It shows up in our thoughts, words, actions, and it's super sneaky.
Wow, that really sums it up. And listener, we got to ask, with all of this in mind, how does it change how you view personal responsibility? And more importantly, does it highlight your need for something beyond yourself to deal with this? Because honestly, it's bigger than us. We'd love for you to spend some time this week digging into these passages we talked about and see what they say to you.
Yeah, wrestle with it. It's worth it.